Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. And we've been going through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And the main theme, if I just have to give a one word, Ephesians is about church. Building up the church. What is church? How we became church. And it's all about church. And in today's passage, God has something in store for us. And let's open our hearts and minds to his word. And if you could, would you stand up with me for the reading of God's word? Ephesians chapter 3, 1 through 13. Here's the word of the Lord. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he was realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. For those of you who see me first time, I actually started last year, November, so I'm relatively new. I'm very new, actually, still. When I got a call from THMC, once I got the call, some of the things I was doing as a preparation to transition to our ministry was going over the past podcast. We have a podcast, by the way, sermon podcast, so I was going over one past sermon a day, so I was going through all of them pretty much by the end. And another thing I was doing, I was going over my past sermon manuscripts. I don't make notes for my sermon. I write the full manuscripts. So I have word by word, so I was going over them. And when I got to some past sermons, some of the sermons I was rambling so much. At one point I had to sort of like ask my wife, because my wife used to read all of my sermons to correct me and edit for me. So I would ask Chayan, my wife, and, hey, did you read this one? And she would go, I'm pretty sure, yeah, because it doesn't make sense at all, right? Because I was rambling so much. And there was a couple of, actually more than a couple of sermons, that I was reading, I have no idea what I said. Like, what did I? And the next Sunday for my, because I was still serving in my previous church, I went to my people and told them, I'm sorry, guys, for this sermon. None of you guys remember, but I have no idea what I said there. Because I was rambling so much, right? In today's passage, if you've been following with me through Paul's letter, it sounds a little bit like, and it is actually a little bit like Paul is rambling. Because if you look at me, if you're following along with me in your Bible, from the last section, which was towards the end of chapter 2, and then if we take out this passage, today's passage, and just put the next section, which is in Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 21, the context makes better sense, right? If we take out this text, because the one before was about church, becoming fellow citizens. We have become fellow citizens in the kingdom of God. Next section, Paul is praying for the unity of the church. So if we take out this section, it actually makes better sense. And Paul, if you know him, Apostle Paul is usually a very logical person. His flow is all about logic, and it just very sounds almost like he just kind of got tired and like, I'm just going to say this. And hey, by the way, next morning he came to his senses and is going back to the right mind and following his logical flow. But if you also understand, Apostle Paul, when he sounds like rambling, and if he actually inserts something, even if it's abrupt, if you think about it, there's actually greater reason why he had to stop his logical flow and insert this particular passage here. It was almost like an urgent in his heart. Oh, I'm going with this logic, but by the way, you need to know this right here. So I'm stopping, I'm cutting off my logic, and here you need to know this. And that's about the mystery of the gospel. And that's our topic today. And as its title of the sermon, the mystery has been revealed. And I want to understand this. It's very helpful and it's very practical for our needs as we continue our walk with Jesus. So I have four things for us to follow along. The first thing that we're going to see is the burdens of life and the mystery of grace, the calling of the church and purpose of suffering. I pray that the mystery of the gospel may be truly clarified in our hearts as we continue, as we go through this passage. So the first thing we see is the burdens of life. Again, if you remember Ephesians, the letter of Paul to Ephesians, actually what Paul was writing in from a prison. He was locked up in a prison. He was under 24/7 surveillance. And he couldn't do anything. He couldn't go anywhere. So if you think about it, he was carrying some of the most or probably the heaviest burdens you could carry in life. Uncertainty, death, and fear. And if you think about it, a lot of times what makes our hearts really heavy are either one of the three. Uncertainty, death, and fear. Paul didn't know when he would get out of jail, uncertainty. He didn't know if the authorities were planning to execute him the next day or not. That was a part of the Roman law. They wouldn't tell you, right? Here, if you get executed, they're going to tell you, and even they're going to give you a last meal kind of thing. Back in the Roman society, when they execute you, there's no sign. One day in morning, you're just dragged to the place and you get killed. And he had no idea, right, what's going to happen. But here's something you should know about Paul's letter and the Bible as a whole, is that when Paul is alone in prison, God is not dismissive of his emotions, his situations. It says, you're an apostle. You better get yourself together and be courageous. Not once does God ever say that to Paul. Almost every time Paul is locked up in prison, not always, but often when he's facing uncertainties, God is actually nearer to him than ever before. And he's recognizing his emotions, his feelings. He can't, maybe Paul may not have felt it all the time, but God makes it clear. Something that I want to draw from here as we start is that Bible doesn't tell you to buckle up in times of troubles. Bible is not dismissive of your feelings, of your seasons of life. Bible is empathetic. It empathizes with you. And you know why the Bible is empathetic towards you? Because God is a God of empathy. Amen? And remember in the Gospel of John, when Lazarus, brother of Mary and Martha, died, Jesus came to their midst, and seeing how Mary and Martha were completely broken, in John, it says just one thing. It says Jesus wept. Jesus didn't say, you know, if you know the story, Jesus was going to resurrect Lazarus. So in a human mind, he could have said, don't worry, man. Why can't you trust me? Just forget it. Just drop the burden. You know, sometimes doctors tell us, like, don't get into a stressful situation. I don't even know how to do that. But like, you know, don't worry. I'm going to fix this situation. No, Jesus wept with them, and that's who our God is. Jesus was with them in the midst of their pain. But the Bible doesn't just sit with us and cry and, you know, sit with us in a helpless situation, but it also helps us see what's beyond death, and it helps us see what's beyond the burdens of life that we carry. In our text, Paul, the main reason Paul inserted this text, because he knew Ephesians were concerned and afraid. Why? Because Paul is the one who established this church, and he is a spiritual father to them, and he's in prison. And as a pastor, as a spiritual father to them, Paul wants to assure them. He wants to encourage them. That's why he inserted this passage. And he says this, "So I ask you not to lose heart. Don't lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." What does glory mean? I'm going to get there later in this message. But really, he says his main purpose of this text is so that you don't lose heart. Losing a heart means what? Fearing the burdens of life. What ifs sometimes break us down, right? I'm working so hard for my business. I'm working so hard for internship, for my job, and for my family. What if it doesn't work out? I pray for these things. What if there's fear? We fear so much as we carry the burdens of life. And Paul wants to help them. And here's a reminder. God wants to assure us when we carry the burdens of life. He wants to show us this is not the end of the world. There's more in it. There's more to it. And I am your God. Amen? And that takes a second. What exactly, how does Paul help us? How does God show us beyond the burdens of life, showing them the mystery of grace, right? Paul uses the word mystery four times in our text. When something is repeated, this is a little Bible study thing, is that when something is repeated in the Bible, it's usually a principle or there's some significance in it, right? Bible doesn't repeat something for the sake of it, right? Because they're out of words, not like that. When the word is repeated, there's a significance in it. So what is a mystery? Now, when I say the mystery, for those of you read novels, right, and especially for us just living in this modern era, we might understand the word mystery perhaps a little off what Paul meant or completely opposite of what he meant because of the cultural dynamics here. When we hear the word mystery, I wonder what comes to your mind. Typically, if you're a novel reader, some of you guys might think of a crime scene. Sorry, this is the only crime novel I read. So when I thought about mystery, that came to my mind is that there's a crime scene, right? And there's a detective who's chasing after all these mysterious things and item. And turned out, there's always that turnout and the random event that the person who was helping you closely turned out to be the serial killer. Kind of a mystery. Like, it's like you have to. So the bottom line is, you get the idea, right? The bottom line is, when we hear the word mystery, mystery is usually something that's hidden from us, and we're the ones who have to figure it out. We have to disclose it. We have to find it, right? And in that sense, if you're with me on that, actually what Paul meant was completely opposite of it. Because when the Bible talks about the word mystery and Paul talks about mystery, it usually talks about a revelation that's been revealed to us. It's not something that's been hidden from us. It's a mystery that's been already revealed to us, right? And whether Paul explains the mystery, and whenever Paul explains the mystery, the revelation, here's a key. The revelation of that mystery comes through the gospel. Revelation comes through the gospel. I'm going to explain that to you. Mystery is only explained and disclosed by the gospel of Jesus. Right? But what is a mystery that's only revealed by the gospel? And here's the mystery. The mystery of the gospel is that Son of God, who was before all things, who was above all things, who was a God of all things, took on human flesh, came down to dwell among us. He lived with us, lived the ordinary daily lives just like us. and he suffered on the cross so that we may be cleansed by his death and we may have eternal life by his resurrection. What that means, what that mystery of grace really reveals to us is that our God, our Jesus, he broke the chains of sin, not by being powerful, but by being vulnerable. That's the mystery of the gospel. Jesus won't sinners. He brought sinners to himself, not by crushing us, but by crushing himself on the cross. In all the other world religions and in all our understandings, we might think, if you're wrong, I'm going to tell you that you're wrong, right? And God had a perfect chance and opportunity in all eternity to call his people and us, say, you're dumb, you're blind, wake up. But instead, he said he took the cross. Instead of crushing us, he crushed himself so that we may be healed and cleansed through his death and resurrection. And that's the mystery of the grace of God in the gospel. And that is why our Christian life will not grow, but it will only be stale when we focus only on our external behaviors. Sometimes we Christians think that we need to be more moral and ethical. There's nothing wrong with it, right? But when we focus on that, I gotta be better, I gotta be nicer, I gotta be just a good person. When we think about that, we're not gonna grow as Christians. You know why? Because that's not how we were saved and that's not how God designed us as his people. That's why legalism will fail. Not because it's so heavy and we can't really do anything. We can't hit the mark of every legalistic thing that we have to do. It's not that. Legalism will fail. By the way, legalism is a notion that if I do better, if I do more, God will love me more. It won't work because, remember, God didn't say, if you do more, if you do better, I will love you. The gospel says, you sucked. You failed me, and yet I love you. And that's what the mystery of the gospel is revealing it to us. So when we focus on external behaviors and legalistic tendencies and say that if I do better, he will love me. No, it doesn't work that way because he already loved us even when we failed him. So think about it. Now as Christians, for many of you are Christians, we are Christians. We love Jesus. We want to walk with him. And yet what? We carry sins, don't we? We carry our temptations. We have sin residue, right? There's still residue of our sins. We fail God. We fall short of the glory of God. But at the same time, what the mystery of the gospel reminds us is that, yes, we fail him. But God now sees us as the beloved. How does that work? I'm a failure and I'm loved all at the same time. That's what it is. If you actually read through the New Testament, Christians are not called sinner, not even once. Did you know that? Christians are not called a sinner. But we are sinners. We are sinful beings. But why not? Because when God sees us through Jesus, he doesn't call us sinner, he calls us son and daughter. He changed our status. And that's how he sees us. And that's the mystery of the gospel done for us. There's a book that I deeply love. It's called Beloved Dust. As my former seminary professor wrote it, and the whole theme is pretty clear, is that we're just like a speck of dust before God. We're nothing before him. We bring nothing really good to him. We fail to bring glory to God and all these. We fail him, and yet at the same time, we are beloved. So we are beloved dust, right? And that's what Bible reminds us and what the gospel has done for us. And my question for us, and I'm asking this to Christians as well, have you received this gospel, my brothers and sisters? Do you know this gospel? Or are you carrying on that burdens of life and you apply that to your relationship with God? That somehow your relationship with God, his love towards you, have become so heavy burdens, so burdensome, that sorry, God, I didn't read Bible this week. Sorry, God, I didn't think about you as much. And even as you're sitting here, even as you're listening to a message and you feel shame and guilt because you feel like you didn't meet up that standard, God probably is a little disappointed in my life. He's probably not happy about this. He's probably not happy about me. Sometimes we think of God as someone who is just, you know, looking down on us like a little discontent. Just look at us and you can do better. How many of us have that burden? Right? You are beloved dust. Yeah, we fail. And yet God loves you to a point that he died for you. If the gospel, if that's the gospel, if that's the gospel you and I have received over the years as we continue to grow deeper in this gospel, what's going to happen naturally, organically, is that it will only prove your limits. It will prove your sinfulness. It will just remind you that, oh yeah, I still fail. Yes, I still don't meet up that standard, whatever, whoever made that standard, I don't meet up that. But over the years, it'll also grow one other thing, is that as I fail, as I am still growing, God's love never changes. Amen? His love is steady and consistent. He never fails me. He never let go of my hand, even when I let go of it. He is the one who's holding onto me, and it will prove the power of the gospel. It'll bring you closer to him. The question again is, I want you to ask yourself honestly and vulnerably, do I know this gospel? Is this the gospel that I know? Is this the God that I believe? I sound so congested. I sound like I cry every sentence, but yeah. Let's continue on with our sermon. Third point is the calling of the church. Now, having received the gospel of Jesus, Paul now speaks about the calling, right? Verse 7, it says, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. Now, Paul goes on and he says, it's not God's calling for me to do this alone. Right? That's a whole entire of Paul's logical flow here from this point on. It says, yes, I was made a minister, but it wasn't God's calling for me to do this alone, right? And neither for you and I. In verses 8 and 9, Paul talks about how God wants to bring the gospel and disclose the mystery of God's grace to the watching world. But the question is, how does God want to bring the gospel known to the world? How does he want to do it? Which says, verse 10, so that through the church, he wants to bring the gospel. He wants to bring his name known to the watching world. The church, the manifold wisdom of God, might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. How does he want to bring the gospel? Through the church. Right? Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God. In other words, it is God's will, my friends. It is God's will and calling for the power and the mystery of the gospel to be known to the watching world through his church. Well, then, what is church? We must ask, what is church? Is it just a mere gathering of people? And we bring the Bible, we have Bible app on our phone. Does that make us church? What is church? I'm just going to do a real quick recap from last week's sermon. What unites us? Remember? What unites us is the cross of Jesus. Amen? What united us is not that we play same sport, not that we have same interest in this, we have same stocks, not that. What brings us together, what unites us, is nothing but the cross of Jesus Christ. And that one thing has united us and gathered us to be one family. What did the cross do? And Paul says in the previous passage, he says the walls of hostility between the Jews and Gentiles are broken down, meaning there's no longer such thing as, okay, this is a Korean-American church, this is Hispanic church, this is a white church. No, there's no such thing. When we gather, we're only gathered here in one name. That is the name of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. And that makes us one race, his people. Amen? Doesn't matter if you're educated. Doesn't matter where you come from. Income doesn't matter. What you have, what you don't have, don't matter anymore. Only what cross has accomplished for us matters now for us. The walls of hostility has been broken down. And now God wants to bring the light of the gospel through the church, through the united community of God's people. Have you ever thought about it? Why does God want to use the church rather than the great individuals? We live in a celebrity culture. Churches are highly driven by celebrities, right? I love celebrity pastors. I don't want to be one, but it's John Piper, I think, is a celebrity. These are great names are there. Sometimes I think about it. Why does God need me? You can use John Piper. You can use Tim Keller. You can use Matt Chandler. There's great pastors, great preachers, great thinkers, great intellectuals you can use. Why do you want to use people like me, people like us, right? Have you ever thought about it? Right? Maybe I'm the only one who thought about it. But what the Bible shows us, the reason he wants to use all of his people is because the community is a preview of heaven. It's a foretaste of what heaven will look like. Let's do a little quick poll here. In heaven, there will be no racism, correct? Would you agree? Yeah. Well, why not? How can we know that there will be no racism? Is it because everybody will be speaking one language? Everybody will be looking the same? Not quite. Actually, when we go to Revelation, it says, we'll be united, there will be no racism, there will be no such thing as divisions in heaven, not because we're going to be looking same, we're going to be speaking the same language, but because we're going to be standing for one purpose, and that is to give the glory of God. Give the glory to our God. And that's why we'll be gathered. There will be no divisions, because that's why we're here, right? And in Revelation 7, Apostle John actually saw the preview of it, right? The foretaste of it, of heaven. And he says, after this, it's very small, after this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number. From what? From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. People are gathered. They're not looking the same, not wearing the same thing, but they're gathered there with same purpose. We glorify God. We give glory to him. There will be communities of God's people standing to praise the name of glory, name and glory of our God. What is the calling of the church? The calling of the church is to stand together in the gospel for the gospel. Why is that? Because it's the gospel that broke down the walls of hostility between us. And it's the gospel that brought us together. And it's the gospel that has brought life of what heaven will look like. We can only know what heaven will look like when we are rooted and grounded in the gospel. But here's one other thing. The history of the church records, and the Bible testifies, that when God's people gather together to stand up for the gospel and to be the church, the united church, what happens is that the world doesn't like it, and the devil doesn't like it, and therefore there will be sufferings. There will be afflictions. There will be a constant attacks. Like we just pray for our new leaders. There will be attacks. The little subtle things will bother them. And the devil, you know how the devil works, remember? Will amplify the little subtlety, the subtle voices. Was she looking down on me? Did she call me stupid? Did they call me incompetent? It might amplify. How often does our conflicts and fights are just caused by the little inner thoughts that we have. And we just contemplated on that. And next day we see the person and just, poof, it goes up, right? Devil will attack us. There will be sufferings. And here is one more thing that Paul says. There's a purpose of that suffering. As a devil will bring sufferings to our relationships, to the church, there is a purpose. It's not just an unfortunate thing that happens. See, Paul inserted this passage to encourage the believers so that they could see their suffering not through the just not as unfortunate events, but they could really see the suffering through the lens of faith, because it's about perspective, how we understand the situations. In the last two verses, Paul speaks two things about the purpose of our suffering. And the first thing Paul says is, in Christ, our suffering will not be wasted. Could you repeat this with me? In Christ, our suffering will not be wasted. And if possible, as you continue to walk with God on a daily basis, I want you to say that to yourself, my suffering will not be wasted in Christ. And another thing Paul says is that in Christ, our suffering will be for our good. Let's say this together. In Christ, our suffering will be for our good. Let me just explain this real quick, one by one. The first thing is, in Christ, our suffering will not be wasted. Suffering and difficult times in life can feel like an unfortunate season, you know, when we are facing uncertainties in life, and we're looking for a job, or looking for a school internship, or waiting for something. It just feels like, okay, this is a season that needs to be just gone by already. Okay, God, and then I'll talk to you. All right, I'm going to just hustle, God, and then I'll talk to you later. Paul was imprisoned, friends. Was it a mere unfortunate season of life? Well, you could have seen that way, right? Why am I here, God? Paul could have complained to God. But look what Paul says in verse 1. He says, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He says, his situation doesn't bind him. He's not saying, I'm a prisoner of Rome. He says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Situation doesn't put him down. He sees beyond the burdens of life. Christ called him. Christ was doing his work in and through him. There is not a guarantee of a bright future. There's not a guarantee that he will walk alive out of that prison. But that uncertainty did not bind him. It did not hold him down. It won't be wasted. When you suffer for Christ and in Christ, he remembers. It will not be wasted. And the second thing is, in Christ, our suffering will be only for our good. What is good for us? What is good for us is when we live in proximity to God. When we live closely, when we walk closely with him. You know why? Because that's the ultimate purpose of our existence. He made us in the likeness of his image. Remember? When we are with him, when we walk with him, that's when our soul thrives. It was how designed for our soul. And Tim Keller one time made a helpful illustration. He said, hey, if you see a fish, and thinking from your perspective, and says, hey, fish, I'm going to give you freedom, so I'm going to take you and grab you out of water and put it gently on the floor, on the ground. Go in peace. You're free from water. Don't be bound by it, right? Because you're free. What is fish going to say? Put me back, because that's where I thrive. Sometimes our soul looks search elsewhere, thinking that, okay, I'm going to find peace here, peace there. What we see, what the Bible clarifies, testifies over and over again, when we live proximity closely to God, that's when our soul thrives. Right? And so it's the suffering in Christ will be good for us. It won't be wasted. It won't drive us away from God. Even in the low season, even when we walk through the valley, we'll find peace in God. There's just one more illustration, and I want to close our time. There's a pastor that's dear to my heart. He passed away a long time ago. Honestly, I never met him. I just read his books, listened to sermons. He was a dear man to me. His ministry was dynamic, respected. He was one of the probably many people's favorite preachers of all time. And when there was pastors and church leaders, sexual scandals and everything was going on back in about 5 or 10 years ago, or probably longer than that, he was one time interviewed, and people asked him, you know, you're in a position of a megachurch pastor, and you have this authority, you have this power. How is it possible that you never fell for all these temptations and sins? And his answer was actually quite honest and surprising to me, because I thought he was going to say, like, oh, I'm a pastor, I will never do that. But his answer was, I have cancer. I started having cancer since the mid half of my ministry. So for me to get through a day, a single day, I need God's grace, and I don't have energy and time for sexual scandals or anything like that. I don't have time for that. I don't have energy. Literally, I don't have energy for that, right? It struck me, right? I never wished for, you know, that I had cancer or anything. And I'm not saying necessarily that we should have cancer or sickness. We don't want that. But there's a paradox in the Christian life. When you're grounded in Christ, suffering will not push you away from God. When we are grounded in Christ, the suffering will actually only draw you closer to Him. Right? God, I'm in pain. God, I am lonely. God, I am unsure. I am afraid. I'm frustrated. I'm worried. And it just brings us closer to Him. God, I need you. God, I need you. In verse 13, again, I'm going back to the very purpose of this section. Paul says, don't lose heart because my suffering is for you, which is your glory. Paul says, it's for your glory, right? My suffering is for you. What is our glory? Again, our glory is to live as closely as possible in the presence of God. We want to walk with Him. We want to do life with Him. Does devil, when he brings suffering and affliction into our lives, does he mean to destroy us? Oh, yes. Does God let go of His people in suffering? He does not. He will not. He will hold you fast. He will hold you fast. And here's the truth. When in times you feel discouraged, lonely, and defeated in life, that makes you pray to God, that makes you go on your knees and say, God, I don't have anyone else to turn to. I only have you. God, I need you. When you do that, remember, that's a blessing in disguise because it's bringing you closer to Him. I don't have anybody to rely on. I can't talk about this to anyone. I only have you, God. That's when the devil begins to cry. This battle is done. This saint is with God. God, I need you. So our suffering will not be wasted, but it'll be good for us. It's changing the perspective. Paul is saying, our suffering is for our glory. Devil cannot use it and abuse it and break us down. It can't push us away from Christ. It will draw us closer to Him. So THMC, I want to encourage you, wherever you are in life today, let's not lose heart. Amen? Let us not lose heart. In Christ, the burdens of life cannot break you, but only confirm you to the image of Christ. And one day, remember, one day, He will restore all things anew. Right? Can we pray together? At this time, I want to invite you just to talk to God. Share your heart with Him. Excuse me. And I want to ask you, and I want you to ask yourself, and ask God, Lord, where am I? Are you in a season of discouragement? Uncertainty? Are you facing any fear? It will not be wasted. He is working in you and through you. And if the Lord blesses your heart and encourages your heart, yes, God is with me. He's working in me and through me. I want to encourage you to just go ahead and praise God. Lord, thank you that you brought this to my attention and shed light to this. And Lord, I trust you. And if for some of you here, if you're going through a hardship and right now you want to believe and yet your heart is discouraged, you know, I want you to talk to God. Lord, help me with my unbelief. Help me believe in you. And there may be only a few of you, not many of you, but few of you may feel actually discouraged by this passage or this sermon, because it says, suffering will not be wasted. You might feel like my suffering is definitely being wasted, and this sermon is a waste of time. Please don't beat yourself up. You're not any less Christian, but God may be taking you to another journey right now. Then you might want to ask him, Lord, where exactly are you doing in my heart? Why am I upset? Why am I frustrated? Let's talk to him just for a bit. And I'll pray for us, and our praise team will lead us in praise. Let's pray. So God, as we continue to talk to you, as we continue our worship, would you encourage your people and comfort your people wherever they are, wherever it is that they're going through. I pray that your spirit will encourage them, that they will not lose heart over the burdens of life, but they will find you, that you're near and you're good and you're faithful. So grant us grace to truly see that with our own eyes, see your presence, and to be able to trust in your guidance. So Lord, we lift up your name. I want to lift up my brothers and sisters. Continue to work in us as we lift up our praises to you, God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.